Welcome to Zichud Daf Siman Memory of Ram Goldar and Dinner Masechta Shkalim Daf Tes Zayin, the sixth parak, Shoshos HaShofaros. So the three topics we're going to focus on. Number one, the Gemara brings several halachas pertaining to the anointing of kings with oil. In Moshkin HaMalachim El Gabi HaMayan, we anoint kings only by a spring. A Gemara in Horios Daf Yud Beis Amud Alf explains that this symbolizes his reign will endure since the spring issues from the ground in an endless flow. In Moshkin Melch Ben Melch El Gmitei HaMalchokas, we do not anoint a king who is the son of a king except on account of a dispute, such as in the case of Shlomo Melch, because of his dispute with Adoniyahu. In Moshkin HaMalachim El Amina Keren, we anoint kings only from a horn of oil. Shal and Yehu were anointed from a flask of oil, and their reigns did not endure. The Marsha explains that a flask represents a truncated reign, since it is usually made of earthenware, which breaks easily. A horn, on the other hand, is more durable and represents an enduring reign. And in Moshkin Kohanim Malachim, we do not anoint kings who are Kohanim. Rabbi Yehuda Antudari said that this is on account of the pasuk Yasur Shevet from Yehuda, the scepter shall not depart from Yehuda. The Gemara brings a second source as well. Point number two, the Gemara discusses the Aron at length regarding its dimensions, how it was made, and how the luchos were placed within it. The Gemara asks, Kesed hayu haluchos ksubim, how were the luchos written? Rabbi Chinim ben Gamliel says that there were five commandments inscribed on each tablet, as it's written, V'yechtiveim oshnei luchos avanim, and he inscribed them on two stone tablets. The Rabbanim say that the Ten Commandments were written on each tablet, as it says, V'yagir lachem es briso asher tziva lasos aseres advarim. He told you as bris that he commanded you to observe the Ten Commandments, V'yechtiveim oshnei luchos avanim, and they were inscribed on two stone tablets. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai says that 20 commandments were inscribed on each tablet. The Tikkun Chadar explains that the Ten Commandments were written on each side of each of the tablets. Rabbi Simai says that 40 commandments were inscribed on each tablet. As it's written, Mizeh Mizeh Muksubim, they were inscribed on this side and on that side. Tetroga, that's four. According to some of Forshim, it means that the commandments were written twice on each side. According to others, they were written on each of the four sides of the Luchos. And point number three, Rabbi Pinchas said in the name of Rabbi Shimon Lakish, HaTorah Shenasan L'Kosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe, the Torah that HaKosh Baruch Hu gave to Moshe, Nasan L'Esh Levana Charusa B'Esh Shechora, was given to him as white fire inscribed on black fire. He Esh, Muvelos B'Esh, Chatzub B'Esh, V'Nusun B'Esh. It, referring to the Torah, is fire, mixed with fire, hewn from fire, and given from fire. This is what's written, Mimino Esh Daos Ramo. From his right hand, he presented the fire of the Torah to them. The Tikkun Chadin provides an esoteric interpretation of this. So once again, the three points are number one. The Gemara brings several halakhas pertaining to the anointing of kings with oil. In Moshkin Malachim El Gabi HaMayam, we anoint kings only by spring. A Gemara in Horias Dav Yud Beis Amud Alf explains that this symbolizes his reign will endure since the spring issues from underground in an endless flow. In Moshkin Melch Ben Melch El Gmitei HaMalchokas, we do not anoint a king who is the son of a king except on account of a dispute, such as in the case of Shlomo Melch because of his dispute with Adoniyahu. In Moshkin HaMalachim El Mina Keren, we anoint kings only from a horn of oil. Shal and Yehu were anointed from a flask of oil, and their reign did not endure. The Marsha explains that a flask represents a truncated reign, since it's usually made of earthenware, which breaks easily. A horn, on the other hand, is more durable and represents an enduring reign. In Moshkin Kohanim Malachim, we do not anoint kings who are Kohanim. Rabbi Yehuda Antudaria said that this is on account of the pasuk, O Yasur Shevet Yehuda, the scepter shall not depart from Yehuda. The Gemara brings a second source as well. Point number two, the Gemara discusses the Aron at length regarding its dimensions, how it was made, and how the luchos were placed within it. The Gemara asks, Ketzed hayu haluchos ksubim, how were the luchos written? Rabbi Chinam ben Gamliel says that there were five commandments inscribed on each tablet, as it's written, V'yechtiveim ashnei luchos avanim, and inscribed them on two stone tablets. The Rabbanim say that the Ten Commandments were written on each tablet, as it says, V'yagir lechem es briso asher tziva lasos aseres advarim. He told you his bris, that he commanded you to observe the Ten Commandments, V'yechtiveim ashnei luchos avanim, and they were inscribed on two stone tablets. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai says that 20 commandments were inscribed on each tablet. The Tikkun Chadin explains that the Ten Commandments were written on each side of each of the tablets. Rabbi Simai says that 40 commandments were inscribed on each tablet, as it's written, Mizeh Mizeh Hem Ksuvim, they were inscribed on this side and on that side, Tetroga, that's four. According to some unfortunate, it means that the commandments were written twice on each side. According to others, they were written on each of the four sides of the Luchos. And point number three, Rabbi Pinchas said in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, HaTorah Shenasan L'Kosh Baruch Hu L'Moshe, the Torah that HaKosh Baruch Hu gave to Moshe, Nasan L'Esh Levana Charusa Be'esh Shechora, was given to him as white fire inscribed on black fire. He Esh Muvelos Be'esh, Chatzuba Me'esh, and Nesun Me'esh. It, referring to the Torah, is fire mixed with fire, hewn from fire, and given from fire. This is what's written, Mimino Esh Das Lomo, from his right hand he presented the fire of the Torah to them. The Tikkun Chatitim provides an esoteric interpretation of this. All right, so now we go to our Simfer Daf Tes Zayin, and our standard simon is toes. Toes, so here goes. The crowds were standing on their tippy toes trying to capture a glimpse of the king being anointed from a horn of oil by a spring, who was holding two tablets with 40 commandments written on each one that were ablaze in fire. Once again, in slow motion. The crowds were standing on their tippy toes. Tippy toes, that must mean we're on Daf Tes Zayin. The crowds were standing on their tippy toes trying to capture a glimpse of the king being anointed from a horn of oil by a spring. Which reminds the Gemara brings several halachas pertaining to the anointing of kings. We anoint kings only by a spring, which symbolizes rain will endure since the spring issues from underground in an endless flow. We do not anoint a king who is the son of a king except on account of a dispute, such as in the case of Shlomo Melch, because of his dispute with Adoniyahu. We anoint kings only from a horn of oil. A horn is durable and represents an enduring rain. And we do not anoint kings who are Kohanim, as it says in the Pasuk, well, Yasu Shevet Yehuda, the scepter shall not depart from Yehuda. So the crowds were standing on their tippy toes trying to capture a glimpse of the king being anointed from a horn of oil by a spring, who was holding two tablets with 40 commandments written on each one. Which reminds the Gemara asks, how were the aluchos written? And brings four opinions. Either there were 5 dibros on each tablet, or there were 10 on each tablet, or 20 on each tablet with 10 on each side, or 40 on each tablet, which one or more says means 20 on each side, and another says 10 on all 4 sides. So the crowds were standing on their tippy toes trying to capture a glimpse of the king being anointed from a horn of oil by a spring, who was holding 2 tablets with 40 commandments written on each one that were ablaze in fire. Which reminds Rabbi Pinchas said in the name of Mishmar Lakish, a Torah shenaslan Kodesh Baruch Hu and Moshe, the Torah that Kodesh Baruch Hu gave to Moshe, naslan eish levana charusa be'eish shachor. It was given to him as white fire inscribed on black fire. He eish muvlevas be'eish chatsuv me'eish minasuna me'eish. It, referring to the Torah, is fire, mixed with fire, hewn from fire, and given from fire. And this is what it's written, miminu eish das lamo. From his right hand, he presented the fire of the Torah to them. So once again, the crowds were standing on their tippy toes, trying to capture a glimpse of the king being anointed from a horn of oil by a spring, who was holding 2 tablets with 40 commandments written on each one that were ablaze in fire. All right, so now it's time for our 4 blah blah chazor, but being that some shiurim are missing, this 4 blah blah chazor will include Daf Yud, Yudov, Yud Beis, and Tez Vav. Daf Yud, the simon is a minion of Yidden. So here goes. The Shomrei Svichin, minion of Yidden, that must mean we're on Daf Yud. The Shomrei Svichin Minyam Yidin, who use their wages, which reminds us, the opening mission of the 4th parak states, Shomrei Svichin B'Shvis Notin Tzcharam Atrumas Lushka. Those who watch over the aftergrowth of the Shemitah year receive their wages from the initial funds withdrawn from the Lushka. Since the Omer Shtei Alechem must be brought from the new crop, based on hired watchmen to prevent animals from treading on the Svichin, and to ask people to refrain from taking the barley and wheat because it had been reserved for these 2 offerings. So Gemara asks how this payment could be done. The Tikkun Chatitin explains that it's not appropriate that Shkan be given directly to the watchmen and deconsecrated in their possession with nothing taking their place in consecration. The Gemara answers that we take money from a money changer and give it to the harvesters and watchmen for the Omer is offered. Then, when the time to bring the Omer arrived, they would bring the money from the Shkalim withdrawn from the box and deconsecrate the money onto the Omer. The deconsecrated money would then go to repay the money changer. The amount given was for the final Isaron that would make up the Omer offering, which was 1/10 of the 3 saw that was initially harvested. So the Shomrei Svichin minion of Yidden, who used their wages to buy 3 different sized strips of red wool to wear on their uniforms, which reminds us the next mission continues to list items that were funded from Shkalim, which includes the Lushan Shel Zahori, so the strip of red wool which is thrown into the Parduma when it's being burned. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman said in the name of Yochanan, Shalosh Loshanasan, there are 3 strips of red wool, and each one is a distinct minimum weight. The red strip of the Sirul Azaza, which must be long enough to divide into 2, has a weight of 1 sel. Before the goat is pushed off the cliff, the red strip that was tied to its head was divided into 2. One strip would be tied to a rock, and the other half would be tied to the goat's horns. The red strip of the Mitzvah, which doesn't need weight or length, does not need to weigh more than a shekel, and the red strip of the Parduma, which must be heavy so that it will fall into the heart of the fire, must be the weight of 2 slime. So the Shomrei Svichin minion of Yidden, who used their wages to buy 3 different sized strips of red wool to wear on the uniforms, proudly went to pick up their wives who were getting paid for their work on weaving the parochas. Which reminds us, the next mission lists the items that were purchased from the Mishiari Alishka, the funds that remained in the temple treasury after the initial funds were withdrawn. The Gemara identifies people that were paid from these funds. Tom the Chacham, who taught the Kohanim the halachas of Shechita, Kabbalah, and Zrikas Adam, those who examine offerings for blemishes or correct the Sefer Torah and the Azorah, as well as the judges who determine fines in monetary cases. And there's Malchokas, the women who weave the parochas are paid from Shkalim or from the Bet HaKabayis, which is the fund for the building and the maintenance of the base of Migdash. The dispute is whether the parochas have the status of a carbon since the blood of Yom Kippur and other offerings is thrown at them, or if they're given the status of temple construction since they serve in place of a wall. So once again, the Shomrei Svichin minion of Yidden, who used their wages to buy 3 different sized strips of red wool to wear on the uniforms, proudly went to pick up their wives who were getting paid for their work on weaving the parochas. Daf Yudolf, so the simon is stars. So here goes. The fancy new Para Aduma bridge covered in gold stars. Gold stars? That must mean we're on Daf Yudolf. The fancy new Para Aduma bridge covered in gold stars, which reminds the Mishnah Daf Yud Amud Beis taught the opinion of Abba Shul that the Kohanim Gadolim built the ramp to transport the Para Aduma using their own money. Rav Chanina said, Shachatzis Gadol Ha'isim B'nei Kohanim Gadolim, there was a great haughtiness among the Kohanim Gadolim, for they would needlessly spend more than 60 gold talents on the ramp's construction. For the ramp of the preceding Para Aduma would still be standing, and yet the present Kohen Gadol would never bring his own Para Aduma on the ramp built by his predecessor. Rabbi Ua refuted this before Rabbi Manan bringing a price to the taught that Shimon HaTzadik brought 2 Para Adumas during his term, and he even made a new ramp for the second one. Now, is it possible that Shimon HaTzadik was so pompous that he refused to use a ramp that he himself built? Rather, his reason for building the ramps was to set a higher standard for purity for Para Aduma service and to show honor for the mitzvah of the Para Aduma. So the fancy new Para Aduma bridge covered in gold stars, and next to the gold star marketplace where Kohanim sold wine, oil, and flour, always for a profit, which reminds that the Mishnah taught that Rabbi Shmuel held that the surplus of the Anyush Kohanim could be used to buy wine, oil, and fine flour, which Hektish would subsequently resell, and the profits would accrue to the base of Migdash. Rabbi Kiva disagreed as he held that one may not profit with that which belongs to Hektish or from funds collected for the poor. The Tikkun Chatan explains that in the case where the investment failed, there'd be a loss to Hektish. The Gemara on this stuff clarifies that even Rabbi Akiva agrees that if one stipulates that any losses would accrue to him and any profits would accrue to Hektish, then doing business with Hektish funds is permitted. The Gemara brings a story that illustrates that the same principle applies to funds collected for the poor. So the fancy new Para Aduma bridge covered in gold stars, and next to the gold star marketplace where Kohanim sold wine, oil, and flour, always for a profit, was built by temple artisans who used chulin materials and who were paid with leftover deconsecrated ketores, which reminds us, the Mishnah stated that the leftover ketores was redeemed upon the wages of the temple artisans. And the Gemara asked, based on the fact that the money used to pay the artisans itself was hektish, well, nimsa hektish mischawa al hektish, but if so, does it not come out that hektish was deconsecrated upon another hektish object? The Tikkun Chatan explains that one can only redeem onto an object that is chulin. Rabbi Shimon bar Bizna answered that the temple trustee brings the Hektish money for the artisans and redeems the money upon the structure that they built. Since newly built temple structures are generally constructed from chulin, the structure serves to redeem the money. He then brings the leftover ketores and redeems it upon the money, and they give the newly redeemed ketores to the artisans as their wages. Because the money of the artisans was redeemed before it was used to redeem the ketores, it's not a case of Hektish, Mischala or Hektish. So once again, the fancy new Para Aduma bridge covered in gold stars, and next to the gold star marketplace where Kohanim sold wine, oil, and flour always for a profit, was built by temple artisans who used chulin materials and who were paid with leftover deconsecrated ketores. Daf Yud Beis, so the simon is 12 brothers. So here goes. The 12 brothers, that must mean we're on Daf Yud Beis. The 12 brothers who are makdish the possessions, including their male and female animals, without a specific intent, which reminds us of the Malchokas in the next mission, a case when someone is makdish his possessions without specifying whether they're for the Mizbeach or for the Bet HaKabayis, and among them were animals suitable for the Mizbeach. Rabbi Ezer holds Stam Hektish or Bet HaKabayis, that when someone is makdish without stating his intention, the consecration is assumed to be for temple upkeep. Therefore, the male should be sold for the needs of all offerings, and the female should be sold for the needs of Shlamim, and their proceeds should go together with the rest of possessions for the upkeep of the base of Mikdash. Rabbi Yeshua says the males themselves should be offered as olos, and the female should be sold for the needs of Shlamim offerings, and with their proceeds, one should bring olos, and the rest of the possessions should fall to Bet HaKabayis. The Tikkun Chatan explains, Rabbi Yeshua holds that Stam Hektish of an animal fit for the Mizbech is assumed to be for the Mizbech. Therefore, the animals are male, they should be brought as olos. He also holds that the person's intent was to offer them in their entirety as olos. Therefore, female animals, which cannot be brought as olos, are sold and the proceeds are used to purchase olos. So the 12 brothers who were Makdish in possessions, including their male and female animals, without a specific intent, were disheartened when they saw the animals sold to others as offerings with the proceeds going to Bedek Abayis, which reminds them Rabbi Yochanan said that the basis for Rabbi Eliezer's ruling, that even animals consecrated without specification have their proceeds go for Bedek Abayis, comes from the Parsha of Redemptions. The Pasuk says, V'ish ki yakdish es beiso kodesh l'Hashem. And if a man consecrates his house to be holy to Hashem, the Kohen shall evaluate it. Beiso, his house, cannot be referring to a dwelling place because a dwelling place is written in the next pasuk. The makdish yigal is beiso, if the consecrator will redeem his house. Rather, we're dealing in the pasuk with the one who is makdish his property, meaning his possessions. And the pasuk then states, kodesh l'Hashem, holy to Hashem. From here we derive that unspecified consecrations are for the upkeep of the temple. So the 12 brothers who were makdish in possessions, including their male and female animals, without a specific intent, were disheartened when they saw the animals sold to others as offerings with the proceeds going to Bedek Abayis, when they thought they were endowed with the Kedusha of Olos. Which reminds us, the source for Rabbi Yeshua, who rules that non-specific consecration of animals fit for an Izbech, endows them with the Kedusha of Olos, is from the Pasuk states, speaks to Aaron and his sons and to all Bnei Yisrael, and say to them, any man of the house of Yisrael who will bring his offering to Hashem as an Ola. This teaches, HaKol Karav Ola, all animals, which are a type that can be offered upon the Mizbech, are brought as Olos, unless otherwise specified. The next Pasuk states, to be favorable to you, it must be an unblemished male. Now one might think that this applies only to males. The Pasuk therefore states, Babaka, from the cattle, in order to include females. The Tikkun Chatan explains that both male and female animals are called cattle. So once again, the 12 brothers who were makdish their possessions, including their male and female animals, without a specific intent, were disheartened when they saw the animals sold to others as offerings with the proceeds going to Bedek Abayis, when they thought they were endowed with the Kedusha of Olos. Dav Tezvav. So the symbol for Dav Tezvav is a fruit bowl. So here goes. The unassuming fruit bowl. Fruit bowl. That must be on Dav Tezvav. Tu B'Shvat. The unassuming fruit bowl where people would give and take tzedakah discreetly, which reminds us, the next mission discusses the Lishkas Choshein, the chamber of the discreet, where sin-fearing people would deposit donations into it discreetly and anim from aristocratic families would sustain themselves from it discreetly. And the Gemara illustrates the importance of tzedakah performed discreetly. Rabbi Yonah said the Pasuk in Tehillim does not write Ashrei Nosen L'Dal, praise be he who gives to the needy. Rather, it's written Ashrei Maskil L'Dal, praise be he who contemplates the needy. This refers to one who looks at a mitzvah to see how to best perform it so that it should not be demeaning to the poor person. When Rabbi Yonah would see a poor person from an aristocratic family who lost his estate, he would say to him, my son, since I heard that you have a Yerusha coming to you and you'll soon be out of your financial difficulties, take this money now and you'll repay me when you receive your Yerusha. After the Ani took the money, he would then tell him he's giving to him as a gift. And the Tikkun Chatan explains that when Rabbi Yonah told the Ani that he will repay, he meant that one day the Ani will repay the favor by helping out another Ani, and that Ani might be Rabbi Yonah's descendant, since poverty is a cyclical phenomenon. So the unassuming fruit bowl, where people would give and take tzedakah discreetly, was always next to the bed of the tzaddik, who suffered afflictions for being slow to give. Which reminds, the Gemara brings the story of Nachum Ish Gamzu, who didn't give immediately to an Ani who had boils. Upon his return, he found the man dead, and facing the corpse, he said, may my eyes that did not prompt me to help you go blind, may my hands that did not stretch out to give you be cut off, and may my legs that did not run to give you be broken. After all these calamities happened to him, Rabbi Kiva visited him and expressed his dismay in seeing him in such a state. Nachum replied, woe is me if I don't see you one day in such a state. Rabbi Kiva asked him why he was cursing him. Nachum responded, Ma'at mevayd b'yusurin, why are you spurning afflictions? Afflictions are precious, and they atone for one's sins. So the unassuming fruit bowl, where people would give and take tzedakah discreetly, was always next to the bed of the tzaddik, who suffered afflictions for being slow to give, and where a holy chest was buried deep beneath him. Which reminds, the opening mission of the sixth parak mentions a tradition that the arn was hidden under the dira etzim, the wood chamber where wood is kept to be burned on the mizbech. The Tikkun Chatan explains that Yoshiel Melch hid it towards the end of Bais Rishon. The Gemara brings a brice that teaches the name of Rabbi Lezer that the arn went into exile with them to Bavel. Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish said the arn was hidden in its place, referring to a secret underground chamber that Shlomo Melch had built under the Kodesh Kodashim. So once again, the unassuming fruit bowl, where people would give and take tzedakah discreetly, was always next to the bed of the tzaddik, who suffered afflictions for being slow to give, and where a holy chest was buried deep beneath them. All right, now it's time to conclude the pop quiz of 10 questions, but this time we're going to do 15 questions in order to help reinforce material of this Masechta. So here goes. Question number one. Which stuff do you learn the source for Yeshua that when one is makdish dam, animals fit for the Mizbeach, the animals are endowed with the Kedusha of Olos, that's on Daf? Yud Beis. Good. Number two. Which stuff do you learn three different opinions regarding the Aron's location, that's on Daf? Tezvav. Good. Number three. Which daf do we have a Melchus, whether there are four or five Kosamos tokens for the Nesachim. That's on Daf Yedalad. Good. Number four. Which Daf do we have a Machlokes regarding how many Dibros were written on each of the Luchos? That's on Daf Tezayin. Good. Number five. Which Daf do we learn the reason why Beis Garmu did not want to share their craft or making the Lechem Apanim was so that it should not come to be used for Avodah Zorah? That's on Daf Yedalad. Good. Number six. Which Daf do we learn that Rabbi Akiva agrees that one can do business with Hekdesh funds, provided that one takes the losses and Hekdesh takes the profits? That's on Daf Yedalad. Good. Number seven. Which Daf do we learn that Pesachia Zeh Mordechai and he was responsible for the Kinim? That's on Daf Yud Gimel. Good. Number eight. Which Daf did we learn that the temple artisans were paid from leftover Ketoros? That's on Daf Yudov. Good. Number nine. Which Daf do we have the story of Nachum Ish Gamzu? That's on Daf Tezvav. Good. Number ten. Which Daf did we learn that according to one Amanda Amr, Rabbi Akiva was responsible for the Mishnayos, Midrashos, Halachos, and Agados? That's on Daf Yud Gimel. Good. Number 11. Which Daf do we learn that Rabbi Yonah teaches the importance of being discreet in giving tzedakah from the pasuk Ashrei Maskil El Dal? That's on Daf Tezvav. Good. Number 12. Which Daf do we learn Shomrei Svichin take their wages from the Trumas Alushka? That's on Daf Yud. Good. Number 13. Which Daf do we learn halachas for anointing a king, such as anointing him by a spring and using a horn of oil? That's on Daf Tezayin. Good. Number 14. Which Daf do we have two different opinions regarding the source for Moshe Rabbeinu's wealth? That's on Daf Yedal. Good. And number 15. Which Daf do we learn the source for Beliezer that Stam Hekdeshos Lebedek Abayis comes from the Parsha for redemptions? That's on Daf Yud Beis. Excellent. All right. That concludes the pop quiz. This is Rabbi Avraham Goldman Zichu wishing you a great day and great learning.